Amen. Thank you, guys. Well, today we are starting a new book that we're going to be walking through for a while here. We're going to be in the Gospel of Mark. And so I invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 1. We'll be spending the majority or most of the next year or so here in the Gospel of Mark. As you turn in there, one thing I was reading this week was from the late Pastor R.C. Sproul, and he was talking about the setting, helping us to imagine like Mark's audience receiving this gospel. I want you to think with me here. Imagine that we're in first century Rome, that we are gathered for worship, but we are gathered under the reign of the Emperor Nero. Nero is actively persecuting Christians, and if you are discovered as a believer in the Lord Jesus, you risk being sentenced to death. So you're gathered in the catacombs underneath the city. You're surrounded by skeletons and cadavers, and we know this reality that after this great fire in Rome in AD 64 destroyed approximately 80% of the city. And initially, a lot of the blame was put on Nero and accusing him of setting this fire, so he deflected the blame onto the Christians. And this rage led to Christians being fed to dogs, tarred and burned as torches for his garden, and fed to the lions in the Colosseum. And so the Christians are worshiping in hiding. And most likely, it's around this time that Mark's gospel is written. It's the first of the gospels written. And it's the first record we have of the life and ministry of Jesus. And we think about that. We think about the encouragement that it would have been to believers gathered with the risk of their life at stake for gathering in the name of Jesus, to get this account of their Lord. Let's read today Mark 1, verses 1 through 8. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way. A voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight.'" John came baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John wore a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "One who is more powerful than I am is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the straps of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So today, as we jump into Mark's gospel, I want to spend a little bit of time on just a little bit of the background here and a little bit of some of these contextual details and things to understand about this book, all right? First of all, the author, okay? It's called the Gospel of Mark, so we probably assume that a guy named Mark wrote this, right? But that's not like ascribed in the text right there. And so but we do, from the account of church historians and everything in the first couple centuries, it is pretty unanimous here that we know that a guy named John Mark was who wrote this book, okay? Most commonly called Mark. But John Mark, we know that we see him in a couple places. We see him in that book of Acts on Paul's first missionary journey, that Mark was with him. But we see that Mark had turned around and went home, left Paul, right? And so we see at a later time, Mark and his cousin Barnabas, we see Paul and Barnabas wants to bring Mark along, and Paul says no, because he left me earlier, right? And so Paul and Barnabas go different directions. But we do later we see where Paul says that Mark was useful to him. So we know that some reconciliation occurred there. But we know of this man, John Mark, from that. He was not a direct witness to the life of Jesus. In fact, what he is writing here is from Peter. So Peter was with Mark and was dictating and is telling these things. And at some point, Mark is writing these things down as like an interpreter, as a secretary here. And we can understand these things as we see some of the differences here in Mark versus some of the other Gospels, that they're not necessarily, Mark's not trying to tell the biography of Jesus. He's not trying to include every detail here. He's not trying to give us a chronological record of every event happening. But what we're going to see is that Mark has a specific emphasis that he is going to jump straight to here. And so we'll get to that here in just a moment. But so we know it's Mark, John Mark here. He's recording firsthand experiences that Peter had with Jesus. We know that the date is probably mid to late 60s AD. Because we know that Peter died near the end of Nero's reign, which was from 54 to 68. And so we believe the gospel is written either right before or right after Peter died. So mid to late 60s there. And it's written to Roman Gentiles. So non-Jews, to the Romans here, that Mark is writing specifically to. But let's look at some of these unique things. Before we jump into like the stuff here with John the Baptist and these things happening, let's look at a few unique things that are set apart here in the book. First of all, Mark's gospel just jumps straight in, right? There's no preliminary stuff here. This is the shortest of the four gospels, and he just jumps straight to the punch, okay? And you'll see he just jumps from one thing to the next, and he is hyper-focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ. The others are too, but Mark here is making sure that he is brief, has a brevity that the others don't in this, right? And so we see it from verse 1 where he says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is not only the heading of this first passage, it could be looked at as the theme, the heading of this whole book here. So we're seeing that he's framing that and what he is after here. We see Mark here, he doesn't even tell the story of Jesus' birth, right? He's jumping in much later here. But as we see this phrase, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let's not take that lightly. This is a very rich and very packed sentence here. First of all, the phrase the beginning is definitely connecting us back to the beginning in Genesis, to the beginning of creation when God spoke and the heavens and the earth were created and everything in the earth and humanity was created, male and female in his image, when God created the whole world. We see another gospel, right? John 1, that tells us about in the beginning, as he's looking back to creation, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God in the beginning. So we see and know Jesus active in creation. He was the agent of creation. And so as we say the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're seeing that this is a new creation that comes through Jesus, that we're connecting back. We're seeing the creation of the world, and we're seeing just as important, just as big, through Jesus, a new creation, a new beginning, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's not just a way to be more elaborate with saying the name Jesus. It's telling us that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the Redeemer, that he is the Son of God. Mark's, one of his favorite phrases for Jesus here is Son of God. We'll see that throughout. Jesus's introduction to the world here is very rich. Mark is going to draw straight to the ministry of Jesus, straight to the this beeline to the redemptive work of Christ. And so the way this plays out here in this passage is that immediately, like immediately, from verse 1, we go to verse 2, and he connects it here. He says, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, and we see verses 2 and 3 here, which are actually a summary of three different Old Testament passages here. Okay, it says in Isaiah the prophet, and there's this Isaiah 40 verse 3, but there's also from Exodus 23:20 and Malachi 3:1 of all of this pointing towards this messenger who will come before the Messiah, who will prepare the way. And it says he will come as one crying out in the wilderness. And we know this man who this story comes talking about, we know him most commonly by calling him John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. And it jumps straight into that, right? But let's look at a few things here today. We want to see, like, why John matters. We want to see what John was doing. And we want to see who John was pointing to. So first thing here today is why John matters. So we're told that this prophecy here, okay, so it's made really clear that this has to happen before the Messiah comes, before the redemptive work happens. And so we see this, John is fulfilling this prophecy. But we see there's more going on here also. At the very end of the Old Testament, at the end of the book of Malachi, in chapter 4, verse 5, it says, look, I am going to send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Elijah was a prophet who never died. He was taken to the Lord, okay? And here at the end of Malachi, the close of the Old Testament here, the last prophecy they've received up to this point says, I'm going to send the prophet Elijah before the Christ comes. And so for this reason, to this day, Jews, when they gather for the Passover Seder meal at the table, they'll have an empty chair because they are waiting on Elijah to come. And they don't believe Jesus was the Messiah, right? Because they say Elijah has not come. But listen to what Jesus says about this. Matthew 11, 13 and 14, he says, for all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who is to come. Luke 1, 17 says, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, to make ready for the Lord a prepared people. So Jesus says John came in the spirit and the power of Elijah, saying John fulfills this prophecy. That is what was spoken of here. And so we see so many ways here that, and Mark will talk later towards the middle of the book more about John as in fulfilling this Elijah role here as well. But see, John the Baptist is a direct fulfillment of prophecy of the things that must happen for the Messiah to come. And he is pointing people to the Christ. He is coming in the wilderness, which we'll talk more about and the significance here. But we see that John is the final prophet, bringing a message from the Lord, preparing the way for the Messiah, the Son of God. The Old Testament prophets were messengers of God. They delivered to the people a message from the Lord. Now, we know where we live, right? We live in a very religious culture here in Utah. But it's a religion that falsely believes that God still requires a prophet to communicate to his people. That is no longer required because God is with us. Christ has come. There's no need. We have direct communion with God. And we see he's fulfilled everything. And we see that as John the Baptist has come, as he's making the path straight, as he's ministering, as he's calling people to the wilderness, that God is faithful. He has done it. And if you've believed in Jesus for your salvation, he has redeemed you. And he has given you the Holy Spirit, which in verse 8, when we'll get there in a few moments, we're going to talk more about. And through the Holy Spirit, we have direct access to God. And no person has greater access to God than you do. No one. If you're redeemed of the Lord, no one has more access to God. And as we see, it was necessary for John to come so that this could happen. We're working towards that. It's bringing us access to the Redeemer. But the application, the challenge I see here as we think about that, as we think about this finality to the prophets, the messengers who are pointing towards the redemptive work that will happen through Jesus, is that now that we have that, now that we can hear directly from God, we have his word, the Bible, we have his spirit, is do you pray? Do we pray? Do we commune with God? Do we take advantage of this gift? Do we live in desperate reliance on him? So we see that gift here. John had to come. And let's look at how John comes here. Let's look next at what John proclaims. So we see in verses 4 through 6. One thing we see here, and we see of this of all of God's prophets, is they don't come to proclaim a message about themselves, but about God. What's John saying here? It says he's proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He is calling people to turn from their sins. And he's calling them to a baptism. This is a new thing here. We don't see this with previous prophets. That he's calling them to baptism, to this washing in the water, to representative of the washing of our sins. But it's in the wilderness. And it's very clear here, right, that John is dressed like a man of the wilderness, all right? John would not be fitting in the city very well here, right? With his camel hair garment, leather belt, and his diet of locusts and wild honey. But the wilderness represents a separation from normal, ordinary life. The wilderness is a place that God meets his people. It's a place throughout the Old Testament we see that God met people and called people to repentance. We see in the wilderness, God met the people of Israel after they had been delivered from slavery in Egypt. That he made them his people. In the wilderness, Israel learned to trust in the Lord's provision and protection. The wilderness is not where we want to spend our whole life. People of Israel had much complaining in the wilderness. But we saw just that. We saw God's protection. We saw his provision. We saw their reliance on him. And it's in the periods of wandering and desperation, which are very hard, that we find ourselves in that wilderness. But The wilderness is an invitation to make the Lord our provision. John's message, repent for the forgiveness of your sins. Turn from your sins. Live holy before God. Turn away from sin. The reason here, of course, that we call this guy John the Baptist is because of the uniqueness of what he is doing. It's the act of baptism. We saw that like this wasn't something we were seeing before. It was a preparation here for the Messiah's appearance. Okay, he's preparing, he's pointing towards what's going to come. We'll see it next week. We'll see that Jesus is the next verse, right? He's coming on the scene. We'll see Jesus is going to be baptized by John. We'll see, we jump straight into his earthly ministry here. But first, the way must be prepared. First, people are coming and hearing and being told of the one who is to come. Which we see there, verses 7 and 8, right? We see who John points to. Some people enjoy having attention on themselves, right? Some of us hate it, okay? And some people love it. Some people, like, do not want to ever be, like, singled out and made it put attention on themselves, right? But you can be a room of a lot of people and know the people who want all attention on themselves very quickly, even if you don't know them personally, right? John received a lot of attention right here because of the role that God had called him to, that he's fulfilling here. But John is not seeking to put attention on his name. John is not seeking to make followers of John the Baptist. John exists. His role is to point to another. And as he talks about the one he is pointing to, he says, it is one who is more powerful than I am, who is coming after me. And then he says, I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the straps of his sandals. Okay, first century, dirt roads, everyone wearing sandals, very gross feet, right? So important people would not untie their own sandals. They had someone to take care of that for them. It was a lowly position. It did not require any worthiness to do this job. Yet John is saying, there's someone coming that I am not even worthy enough to do the lowliest, dirtiest task for. Think about that. Think about the humility in John's pointing towards Christ. You know, in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus declares that we are salt of the earth and light of the world. It talks about a city that is set on a hill and cannot be hidden. One of the traits of the believer in the Lord Jesus that sets us apart as a city on a hill, as a light of the world, is the humility that we have. We have humility because we recognize that the only thing we deserve in our own merits is death and hell, separation from God. And in that, we realize the abundant riches that we've received in knowing Christ Jesus, and that it's all because of him. It's all because of his power. And John is not the hero of this story. John is a person who is faithful and obedient to the Lord. Same call each of us has. The role looks different, but it's similar. Called to obedience, called to be faithful to what the Lord has called each of us to here. And and as John points towards Jesus, we see that fulfilled here. We see that he's not just saying, hey, there's someone really important coming, but he's saying, I baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That God's Spirit will come and dwell in you because of the one who is coming, because of this man who is coming after me. He leaves no doubt here that the focus should be on Jesus. And as we think about and prepare to spend a long time walking through the Gospel of Mark, he's laid this out very clearly here, that this is the story of the good news of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. And that is what it's all about. And that it's not about the individual characters. It's not about praising any person. It is about our Redeemer. And that is, we are saved to point to the one who saved us. We are made new. We are made a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come in our lives so that we can tell of the Redeemer. We can tell of our King. We can tell of our Lord, of our Savior. To point to the one who can wash away sins and who gives eternal life. What an incredible, rich blessing that is. As we think back to that account we started with of thinking about the likely audience here that is receiving this gospel, that is first reading and hearing this told, who's suffering under a great persecution in the reign of Nero, okay? We know there's a lot said about Nero, and I haven't heard much good, okay? Is a purely evil man, right? And think of the hope that these people would be filled with as they begin to hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus their Lord. They know him. They've trusted in him. But now they have this written record. It's telling him more, them more and more about who he is. I hope and pray that each of us are in finding our greatest hope and encouragement in that gospel truth. I hope and I pray that each of us are challenged in our daily lives of how are we pointing others towards Jesus. How are we taking any good attention that comes to us and directing that towards the one who has made us good? To the one who has put anything good inside of us? To the one who has given us hope? To the one who has given us future? The one who has redeemed us? Because God is faithful and he has done that. Let's pray together today. Lord God, we praise you for sending Jesus. Lord, we marvel at the way that you have done it. We look here and we see how you fulfilled the prophecy. We see how you brought John to fulfill everything that was written about this man who would come in the wilderness, calling people to repentance and preparing the way for Jesus, for the path of salvation. Lord, my prayer is that this week I'll be one who is preparing and showing the path of salvation. That's my prayer for each of my brothers and sisters that are hearing these words. Is that we will be messengers of you, of your good news, of the living hope we have in you. Lord, what an immense gift that is. Lord, thank you for coming to us in the midst of our sins, when we are in the pit and could do nothing to change our eternity, we could do nothing to bring ourselves back to you, but you came to us there. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I'm greatly convicted and calling desperately on you to move among us. Lord, I pray that we will see people doing just what John called people to here, repenting for the forgiveness of their sins. That we will see people trusting in the Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that each of us sitting here today, that this week, you give us opportunities to point people directly to the Lord Jesus. And we know that you are the God who saves, and we pray that you do that work. Lord, we are not content or comfortable just doing our thing. Lord, we live in a world that is lost and dead without you. Lord, move among us. Lord, we can't do it. We have no power apart from you. But Lord, like John, may we be obedient this week in your calling. May we point others to you and to you alone. And Lord, will you save people? Lord, will you draw sinners to repentance in you alone? We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' holy, perfect, saving name we pray. Amen.